The season of Easter is coming to an end. On Thursday, we will celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven. The 40 days since the resurrection of the physical presence in company with the disciples ends with the mysterious event of ascension, the moving on of the Lord to the place of his belonging, into the heart of the Holy Trinity, where it all began. The readings for today prepare us for this event and for the coming of the Holy Spirit in his place 10 days after. Jesus knows his time on earth is coming to an end. He will no longer be seen in human form, and the disciples will again be bereft. Jesus acknowledges that they will grieve, they will weep and mourn before they rejoice again. However, they would not be bereft in the way they were on Good Friday, when they really thought that everything he said and predicted was over. Now the disciples know better. The promises Jesus made were fulfilled, and confidence was in them for the future. This grief would only last until the Pentecost event, when the apostles would receive the energizing power of the Holy Spirit and they would know Christ alive once more. The power of the Holy Spirit fueled the apostles in their mission from the day of Pentecost onward. They were given such authenticity of preaching and proclaiming the word of God that people who heard were moved to be baptized. The power of the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word of God as much as the ones who received the gifts of the tongues on that fiery day when the Spirit thundered into the room where the disciples stayed. This Holy Spirit had been poured out even upon the Gentiles. The people of Israel no longer held a place of preferential inclusion with God. The mission was bigger than the nation of people who first knew God. The mission was as big as the whole world. Every race and every nation of people, women, children and men, slaves and free. Peter's awkwardness, you can pick this up if you look in a Bible in the passage just before where we pick up today in chapter 10. Peter's awkwardness around the Gentiles, and even his somewhat arrogant attitude, he was from a better class of people, those who deserved God more than others because God had been with them from the beginning, is soon obliterated by the Holy Spirit moving in and among the people to whom he preached, the ones brought together by the Roman centurion Cornelius. In this passage from the Acts, they're in the house of the Roman centurion. Cornelius would become one of the first converts. Yes, they would be baptized because they were chosen by God and the mission was as big as the world. These Gentiles would be ambassadors, signs to others about the love and graciousness of the God of Jesus Christ. The power of Peter's preaching moved the people who heard to baptism. It's like how last week we heard the nameless eunuch moved to baptism by Philip's interpretation of the prophet Isaiah. These days, we seem to set up barriers for baptism which were not there in the beginning. It is difficult for people who have not been part of the church to come to the church for baptism. Everything, even coming through the door of the church, can be hard. I loved it when I drove around the corner coming from, I live in Power Hills, and I was heading, turned up Kensington Road from Portrush, and there was a lovely banner saying, "Welcome, Church Open." I thought, that's so good. But coming, if you're not used to church, coming into the church is like entering a different world. And if you've always been part of the church, you would not know what it is like to come through the door for the first time. Or maybe even after a lengthy period of separation, you'll get a little bit of a hint. The language is different. The rituals and culture different than anything else outside the door. Yet the Holy Spirit is still moving among the people. Where do they hear the word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ? It's like if you were here last week and we read from the Acts with the eunuch, and he was trying to understand Isaiah, and when Philip came to him, he says, "How am I to understand unless someone explains it to me?" There are people outside our doors like that. In the section immediately preceding our passage today from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter, speaking to those assembled by Cornelius, announces that God shows no partiality. No one is preferred over another as long as they do what is right to God and to others, and that God sent Jesus the Lord who preached peace. The word of God can be summed up easily. We here in the church know, but its power is diluted in the community outside, where many more people do not know, or who have never heard it, or who have forgotten it. The word of God is as Peter spoke. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, for God was with him. Then they put him to death. But God raised him and allowed him to appear to the chosen witnesses first. Then he commanded the witnesses to preach to the people and testify to the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. Everyone who believes in him receives sins. It's Peter's proclamation. The generation of the first apostles and the ones to whom they spoke is long over, and the church is not always faithful in sharing the good news with the world. Sometimes the church broods in apathy and self-pity, thinking its members are getting too old and talking themselves into believing it's too late. And this attitude is common in the church in the Western world. It is a form of oppression by the devil, which Peter preaches to the eager listening Gentiles about, an oppression from which Jesus heals the people from suffering. Perhaps the church needs to preach to itself as well as to the ones outside. Perhaps the message of hope given in the fervour of the Holy Spirit by Peter and his fellow witnesses needs to be made alive again in the churches, that the churches feel the healing grace of the Lord. Reflecting on Peter's powerful preaching and the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the assembled Gentiles, I know that the mission of God, which is as big as the world, that there are others who have followed in the footsteps of the first witnesses. During the week, I found a video clip of evangelist Billy Graham when he visited Australia in a crusade in 1959. When Billy Graham came to Australia, 3 million people, which was then a third of the population, attended an event in which he preached. The crusade in Melbourne was called Occupy, Occupy Until I Come. Graham was such a powerful preacher, a gifted orator who reminded me of the Apostle Paul when he stood before the crowd to proclaim the word of God. Graham's style was almost aggressive in its delivery, words carefully chosen, deliberate pauses, hand gestures. But the message came across powerfully, and people were silent and clearly moved. Perhaps the Holy Spirit came among the people then at the crusade in Melbourne in 1959, like it did when Peter preached to the gathered Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Many, many people were converted to faith in Jesus Christ during the crusades of Billy Graham. He was part of the charismatic revival in the late 1950s and 60s. And it seems something significant did happen during those decades. This is when all of our churches were packed full, when there were four or more services on a Sunday, when the Sunday schools were jammed with children, Churches were built during these decades, extensions made. The Holy Spirit was alive in the people. How many of you here today remember that time? Yeah, a few of you might. A time of full churches and Sunday schools, a time when it seemed the church would never need to change again. How many of you remember the charismatic revival? Or even attended a crusading event? Oh, wow, that would be amazing. Perhaps it was because we believed during the vibrancy of those years that the church would never need to change again. Change, however, has been forced upon us decades later in this present time when many churches face the reality of decline and closure. I've been around the diocese in my role as a principal, helping parishes when their clergy are taking leave. And it's changed. Even in I've been ordained 20 years now. And in that time, it's just changed. The profile of our churches has changed. And there's a sadness in this fact that the likes of Billy Graham simply would not have accepted. The mission is still here. The mission still alive, just as Christ is alive in the Holy Spirit by the tremendous energy of God the Father. Not every leader has the charisma of Billy Graham. Most do not. Billy Graham was an echo of Paul the Apostle in presence and capability in the gospel. Instead, we have the other people who are called, and their gifts are different. What matters is that our leaders, lay, ordained, any of us, are good and faithful, full of the Holy Spirit, who never stop believing, never stop worshipping, who do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God knows whom God calls into leadership ministry, just like we learn in the gospel set for today when Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." I can remember hearing that passage when I was myself starting to discern a call to ordained ministry. And when I heard that, it felt like something moved in me. You did not choose me. Because I was thinking, yes, I'm choosing this way. But actually, God said in that passage, "I choose you." And that was very humbling, very moving. Most of us do not have a commanding presence like Peter or Paul, or 2,000 years later even like Billy Graham. Instead, we are all people in the pews as much as those who step forward are called to have the steadfast faith to believe in the message of Jesus Christ and to proclaim that message in whatever way we can. This is our work. To share the message and believe that the work of the Holy Spirit will do the rest. But the message must first be proclaimed, the word of God shared in faith to those who have not heard or who have forgotten. This is the task of the church today. It is your work and it is mine.